All right, everybody stand up if you would. Today we're going to start. I'm going to do just one teaching today. And I already alerted my staff back in the nursery and also in the children's church that it might be a little bit longer than usual because I'll usually break this up into two parts. But if I do that, I think it'll lose the punch. And I was doing something last week when we did the crucifixion and the resurrection and all that took place in the last few days of the Lord's life. And I just saw something that really opened my eyes to a few other things. I just want to share it so I get it all in at one time. And so beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, became a living spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly." And then go back, if you would, verse 45. "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam." I want to talk to you this morning on that thought. The last man, the last Adam. Everybody say the last Adam. Father, I pray today you open up our eyes, that you would let us see beyond just the surface. Lord, and teach us. Lord, you said that you sent your spirit to teach us in all things. And Lord, we love you today. We believe that and with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated today. Have you ever looked at Jesus and just watched what his actions were? Through the lens of this phrase that Paul used, that he was the last Adam. All of us know that the first man on earth, as far as we know, was Adam. God created Adam and then he created Eve. But Paul then takes that and says that Jesus was the last Adam. And that is that literally what Adam spoiled, Jesus renewed. What Adam lost, Jesus regained. What Adam lost, the last Adam repaired what the first Adam destroyed. And I don't know if you've ever just looked at the Lord and just watched his actions, and then through that lens of him being the last Adam and what he was doing. This past week, as I was preparing, especially for Passover week and for the crucifixion and for Easter, I just saw, especially in that last week of his life, I looked at him as the last Adam. Instead of looking at him, as the Son of God or looking at him as the Son of Man, I looked at him as the last Adam. And the things that he were doing, the things he did, the things he didn't do, literally it was as if the last Adam, a new Adam, had appeared on the scene and was going to undo all the damage that the first Adam did. And so I called this message today called The Last Adam. And some of the questions that came in my mind was this: why did God choose Jerusalem and the land of Israel over every other place on the face of the earth? When God was choosing places, he could have chose New York City. How many know he could have chose New York City in terms of land mass? He could have chose somewhere in Asia. He could have chose somewhere in Northern Africa. He could have chose anywhere, any place on the face of the earth. God could have chosen that to be the place where he was going to pick a people and take the people to that land and then begin to deal with them. Why did God choose the land of Israel? Long before it was Holy Land, as we call it today, why did God choose that patch of earth, that patch of green earth on all the other places on the earth that God would have chosen? Why did God choose Israel and why did God choose Jerusalem? And I believe it has a lot to do with what we know as the Garden of Eden. So I want to share this with you and then we're going to pray at the end of it. In Genesis chapter 2, it speaks about God creating the heavens and the earth. And it speaks of the Garden of Eden. And when you read it, there were certain rivers that God had in the Garden of Eden. In fact, there was one unnamed river who Josephus says that the Jewish people believed in that day that there was one river that went around the entire earth. How many like to be able to get on a boat and just go around the entire earth in one river? But in Genesis chapter 2, listen what it says about rivers. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east. Everybody say toward the east. In Eden. Eden was a big landmass. And in that God plants a garden. Now, do not think of this as you think of your garden. You go out your back door, you plant a little garden in your backyard. don't think this garden, I'll show you in just a little bit, is probably somewhere about 1,500 miles square. Come on, somebody. Pretty good. How many of you grow a lot of tomatoes in 1,500 square miles? And God planted a garden called in the area called Eden. So that's why we call it the Garden of Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice there's many trees, and these were two of them. Now a river, unnamed river, that we never have been given the name of. We have no idea. During the time of the flood, everything was rearranged. But watch this. In the beginning, there was a river, an unnamed river, that flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And from there, it divided into and became four rivers. The name of the first river is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Hiblah. Around there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The Bellum and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And so I want you to notice, now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. There it divided into, became four great rivers. So there were in the beginning in the Garden of Eden this one huge river. We have no idea what its name was. Or if it was one of the four, it became and three, divvied off of it and it kept the name. We don't know. It may have been one of the four. But it was a great river that came through the land of Eden. And God caused that river to go through the land where he planted this garden, because gardens need water. So God was a good gardener. So he placed a garden near a great river that would be able to water it and get water for it. And the Bible says that it was an unnamed river that became that. So I want to talk to you. Where did civilization begin on planet Earth? Where did God create Adam? Where was it that God, when he came down and would walk in the cool of the day, where was this Garden of Eden? Can we know? Do we have any idea where it was? Was it in America? Was it in Port Allen? Where was the Garden of Eden? So Jericho, when you begin to look at where was the cradle of civilization, one of the oldest cities in the world, known world, is Jericho. And Jericho is one of the oldest cities, border somewhere between 8,000 to 10,000 years that scientists say it was created. Babylon is another one of the oldest cities on the face of the earth. It was Nimrod. If you read in the book of Genesis, Nimrod built this great city called Babylon. And the cradle of civilization seems to be in the Persian Gulf area, all the way across and all the way down into Egypt, northern Africa. And so when you begin to look and see where the cradle of civilization was, it was what we call the Middle East or the northern part of Africa. And after the flood, Noah's three sons then went throughout the earth and began to populate the earth. They settled into the northern area, what we call the Baltic areas or to Russia. Some settled into Egypt and other states in the Canaan land and on and on. Without a doubt, it was the cradle of civilization. The Middle East is where civilization began. Another reason is what they call the Fertile Crescent. And the greatest need of the area was water, and it began to speak about when God had this great body of water that flowed throughout the world, and he watered it all. Now, there were two great rivers that we know of today. They still have the same name, the Tigris and the Euphrates. Those two rivers you know, and you've studied in your history books, and you know about them and where they're from. The area is known as the Fertile Crescent. It actually comes up through the area that extends into Palestine, and it's sort of shaped like a moon. That's what they call the Fertile Crescent. I was going to have some slides, but we're going to have our big projectors next week. But there were four rivers of Eden. One was the Euphrates. That river has never its name has never changed since its creation. The Euphrates River is something that's still in history today. It begins in Turkey. It's about 1,700 miles long, and it empties into the Persian Gulf. The other one is the Tigris River, known as Hiddekel in certain parts. It's about 1,100 miles long, and it meets the Euphrates, and they join together. For many, many decades, they believe that that's where the cradle of civilization was, but now they've kind of changed a little bit. Let me show you that in just a second. So here you have two of the great rivers of Eden, the Euphrates River and the Tigris River. That were two of the great rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden, the big river when it split up into four. Both of them began up in near Turkey, and they come together before they empty into the Persian Gulf. And scholars believe, as I said, in Genesis chapter 2, look at this in verse 10. Now, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from it divided and became four. And the name of the first is the Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Hivalah, and there is gold. The gold of that land is good, and the Bellum and the Onyx and the stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It flows the whole land of Cush. The name of the third is the Tigris. The name of the fourth one is the Euphrates. Now, in verse 13, when it speaks about the land of Cush, the old name is Ethiopia. That was the old name, Cush. The new name is called Ethiopia. So when it says the land of Cush, it's speaking about Ethiopia, and it's right below Egypt, if you know your geography at all. And the main river that runs through Ethiopia today is called the Nile River. And that is the river that's in Ethiopia. And Josephus, an ancient historian, here's what he said. Ancient historian says, the Egyptians call it the Nile. The Ethiopians call it the Gihon. So the third river suddenly becomes known is the Gihon that broke up from that main and mysterious river that watered the Garden of Eden when it went into the Euphrates. The third river was the Nile River. And so the Nile River, as you know, where it flows down through Egypt, and so now we have three of them. When you begin to look at that and you see where they are, the third river in verse 11 was the Pishon. And it encompassed the land of Hivalah, where there is gold. And Bob Baker's Bible Atlas says this, commenting on Genesis 10, 20 and 25, 18, says that Hivalah is the area of Saudi Arabia and Yemen and the ports located in the Persian Gulf areas that used to transport gold. It appears that this river began up where the others began, and it came down through southern Arabia Peninsula into Yemen. So when you begin to look at this, where these rivers were, and where the big main river flowed out of the Garden of Eden, you begin to get a point of where the cradle of civilization was, where God began all of this, where God planned. When God came to planet Earth and created the heavens and the earth, it says, then when God came and spoke man into being, which says that the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, and all creation began to transpire, and all the land mass became, and the waters, you know, were separated off. And God came down and created Adam. And you begin to see this because then you begin to realize where the Garden of Eden was. And it was in the Middle East area. And the mysterious part of this is that one river that ran through and then branched off into four different rivers. And that's where Josephus says he believed that river ran around the world and branched off. The Garden of Eden was a huge place, as I said, somewhere like 1,500 square miles. When you get these boundaries and you get on a map and you look at the boundaries of these rivers and where they went, it's like 1,500 square feet. And when you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and verse 5, if you ever read that, it speaks of this. It's the name of the... Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, watch this. I believe everything on earth was a copy of what happened in heaven. When you begin to understand that God played out on earth, he just didn't in his mind come up with a new design. He took what was in heaven when he built it. Let me show you an example of that. Now, speaking of the tabernacles and all that Moses did, who serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. When he went up to get the Ten Commandments, God showed him things in the heavens. And he said, I want you to make an exact replica, a shadow, a copy on the earth of what you've seen in heaven. So when we're sitting here thinking about what's going to happen, what are we going to be, what's heaven going to look like when we get there? What's it going to be like? Well, God has already taken some things and showed us pictures and examples of it on the earth. One of them was the tabernacle. One of those was when David built the tabernacle. The Bible says God showed David instruments to build and all the rest of the build. And so they serve as a copy and a shadow. And I believe the same thing is true with what was called the Garden of Eden. I'll show you that in just a second. Why did God make a Garden of Eden? Why did he make a paradise on earth? Why did he put that and put Adam in it? Was it just a starting of a new thing? He did. Literally, listen, it was a picture of what heaven looks like, and you'll see that at the end. So if you can square the boundaries off, and if I had time, I would do it. But for sake of time, I don't. If I were to show you the map, I'd take a whole session of this, show you that literally, when you take those rivers and you put the boundaries, guess which nation is at the center of those boundaries? Israel. And Jerusalem would be at the center of Israel, and the temple would be at the center of Jerusalem. I don't have time to go through all that, but you take that and you can just study that on your own. I believe, and Jewish scholars believe, that God literally spoke into the worlds into existence at that point. That's why they believe God chose the land of Israel. It's also to believe that God created Adam on that very place. That the land of Israel is not just some happenstance part of the world that God chose just by, but literally that was the very place where the Garden of Eden was. Literally the place where God created Adam. That centuries before, when God came and he begins to call Abram out of a land and says, I want to take you to a land flowing with milk. I want to take you to a land that is special to me. I want to take you to a land that I'm going to bless. And many of these Jewish scholars believe that was none other than the land of Israel, where God had created Adam. He took him there, the land where would later be known as the Holy Land. In Genesis chapter 14, then after his return, I want you to, when one time Abraham is fighting a war, and he goes to the land of Israel on his own. Watch this. And after his return from the defeat of the Kedemah, who the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, which when you study this out, the city of Salem was none other than the city of Jerusalem. It became the Jebusites inhabited the city of Salem, and it became known as the Jerusalem. And when Abraham comes, there's already in this area this mysterious figure that we're never told anything about. He pops in and then pops out. And in fact, watch this. It says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Everybody say communion. Now, he was a priest of God Most High. And Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him, Abraham gave him a tenth of all. Abraham tithed unto him. This mysterious creature, when you begin to study him out, literally Hebrews chapter 7, look at this. Hebrews 7 and verse 1 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all his spoils, was first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is the King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor... How many thinks that sounds like Jesus right there? Nor days, nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetual. Now observe how great this man Melchizedek was, to whom Abraham gave a tenth of the choice spoils. So there was this, in this area, Jerusalem, in that day, there was this mysterious figure already there. And who was he? Look at this in Micah chapter 5. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Do you know that long before Jesus was born at Bethlehem, his goings forth had been of old? He was, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But long before he became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus went forth and he existed in eternity with God. And he went forth throughout the earth. And one day he's standing in the old city of Salem, in the area of Israel, the cradle of civilization, where God had planted the Garden of Eden. And it got ruined by the first Adam. But listen, the last Adam was already on the scene, ready to make everything right. And Abraham appeared and comes to the city of Salem, not knowing anything, and meets this mysterious figure called Melchizedek. And literally began to be what I believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Listen to what it says about that land. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks waters from the rain of heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares. Everybody say cares. It's a land for which the Lord... Does God care about, you know, Morganza? Does God care about, you know, whatever? For the land which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it. From the beginning even to the end of the year. Long before Israel ever stepped foot on the land of Israel. The Bible says, Moses says, it's a land that God cares about. It's a land that God looks at. It's a God that His eyes are on this land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. I'm going to tell you something. In Genesis chapter 22, this is Abraham in Beersheba. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham, saying, Abraham, He said, here am I. And He said, take now your son, your only son, to whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Now listen, Moriah is Temple Mount. Moriah is where the temple was built. Mount Moriah is where the Dome of the Rock is today. If you see pictures of Israel, you see that big dome called the Dome of the Rock. The rock was the highest point. It was called the foundation stone. That is where the temple was built. Solomon's temple was built on Moriah. All the animals once a year that were brought into the blood, that was brought into the holiest of all, was brought on Mount Moriah. Below it was called Mount Zion. Below that was Mount Ophel. That mountain had three peaks to it. One was called Mount Ophel, then Mount Zion, and then Mount Moriah was on the top. And here is God about to bring a man called Abraham into the land and give him the land, and he and his family. But He does something before He does all that. He's going to do a picture. He's going to paint a picture of what's going to happen. It's going to be a picture when the last Adam appears and brings back what the first Adam lost. And think of it in this. Now see it through this lens. Being the Garden of Eden. Being where the first Adam lost it all. In a garden. Being where the first Adam gave it over to the devil when the snake tempted Eve, his wife, and then he gave in also. Think about it. Look at this now through God's lens. This land that He cares for, this land where His eyes are on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Nothing to do with Jewish and Muslim, nothing to do with that. Think of it through the lens of the first and the last Adam. Think about it through the paradise of God, the Garden of Eden. And here God brings back a man, Abraham, and He says, I want you to go to the land of Moriah and offer him, look at the picture of this. Offer there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I will tell you. They came to the place in which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel called, said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. And he said, don't stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it will be what will be provided. Come on, somebody. There the sacrifice of all time will be sacrificed. Where is that going to be at? It's going to be in the Garden of Eden. It's going to be the last Adam making his way back where the first Adam lost it all. He's coming back to a land, the same land where the first Adam dwelt. He's coming back to the same area where the cradle of civilization, where God created mankind. Jesus is coming back to that very mount. And many scholars, many Jewish scholars believe it was on that very mountain is where Adam gave it all up and lost everything. God will provide, Jehovah will provide. In David's day, Hebron was the capital. And then God told him, no, move the capital to Jerusalem. And the Bible says David went, and in the specific part of Jerusalem, he took Mount Zion, it says. And he built the temple upon Mount Zion, is a little lower, upon Mount Moriah. Jewish tradition says this about Mount Moriah. Listen to this. That Adam built an altar on Mount Moriah. This is what the Jewish scholars believe. Noah built the altar when he came out of the ark. He built it on Mount Moriah. Abraham builds an altar there and offers his son Isaac. Abraham meets Melchizedek there. Abraham pays tithes there. David takes the city, mounts, he begins to move up on top of Mount Moriah. And you got to read it, because David purchases what was called the threshing floor of Onan. When you read the Old Testament, he purchases a threshing floor on Mount Moriah from Onan. And there is where he sees the angel that's got the sword drawn. And remember that he sees there's an angel with a sword drawn. And the Bible says he's fearful and he builds and he buys it and he offers an altar, a sacrifice up before the Lord. Why did God choose Jerusalem? What was the location? And why was the location of Mount Moriah chosen? Why was a veil placed with the cherubims on it? You remember that? We'll even just like before we end. There, God made a veil and he put cherubims on this veil in the temple. Why was the main entrance to the temple to the east? Why did God, why was it to the, why is the eastern gate so special? Even now when you go to Jerusalem, they've got graves all over, and the Muslims have put graves all over in front of the eastern gate so that no one can get in front of it, so no one can ever enter. How many know when Jesus comes back, the Bible says he's coming through the eastern gate, and the reason he won't defile himself is because when he comes back, everybody's coming out of the grave. Come on, somebody. Everybody's coming out. Now watch this. They pattern it, and David received a revelation from the Lord on how to build the temple. Just as Moses got a revelation of how to build the tabernacle, David received a revelation of how to build the temple. I don't have time to go on. Read the Old Testament. It says God showed him and he gave to Solomon, here are the plans God showed me how to build the temple. Because it's a shadow and a copy of what's in heaven. Eden was a copy of what was in heaven. There's a paradise in heaven. I'll show you that in just a second. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. So he drove the man out. Here's the first Adam ruining everything, turning it over to the power of the devil. He drove the man out, and at the east, everybody say the east. The east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now watch this. Solomon puts a cherubim, and he guards the way, and it appears to be the only entrance was from the east side. Otherwise, he would put, station cherubim on the other sides, the north, the south, and the west. But he doesn't. That one main entrance to where the tree of life was, the main entrance where the tree of life was from the east. You entered from the east. And the Bible says God placed a cherubim. A cherub was an angel of defense. It was an angel that protects the presence of God. When you look in heaven, the cherubs were a type of angel that protected the presence of God. And when Adam fell, God pushed him out of the garden. And he put there a cherub with a sword that turned every which way, a flaming sword. And it guarded the way that no one could ever come back and take of the tree of life, which was the presence of God. Now watch this. In Exodus chapter 2, when Solomon built his temple, he made one main entrance going into the holy place. And you had to come from the east. It was called the Eastern Gate. Look at Exodus chapter 26. And then he said this, "You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, and it shall be made with" what? Cherubim. What's the picture now? Cherubim. That here it is, the veil that separated you from the holiest of all, where the presence of God was. He put a cherub on that. There was cherubim woven into that big curtain. So that when you came from the outer court and went to the inner court, you knew behind that veil was the presence of God, was the Ark of the Covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant was these two cherubim with their wings guarding the lid. It was on the lid, protecting the presence of God in the Ark. And when you looked at it, you would see these cherubs standing there protecting the presence of God. That is what heaven is like. When you read the book of Revelation, there's cherub that stand in the presence of God that protect the presence of God. Now watch this. He said, "You're going to make a veil." And he put cherubs on this veil. And it does. And they're doing all this. Now watch this. So when you begin to see, so there were two trees in the Garden of Eden that we know of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. But the Bible says there were also other trees. How many know what one other tree was? What was one, at least one other tree? A fig. Everybody say fig. Come on, you Newton. A fig. No. A fig tree. Because how do we know there was a fig tree there? That's what Adam got and sewed together to cover himself. Remember, he got fig leaves. Come on, put your thinking hat on here just a little bit. Fig leaves. Some of you would have liked, my wife would have loved that. Fig leaves. So we know there were figs there. Genesis 3 and verse 8 says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made for themselves covering. Fig leaves. Those of you that are in the nature type looking outfit, camos, you'd have fitted right in there again. All right. Genesis 3:21, he killed some animals and covered them then afterwards. Now, let me give you six things that we know about that happened in the Garden of Eden. Watch this. And then we're getting closer. Watch this. Adam hid among the trees and sowed fig leaves. So we know there's fig trees there. The serpent was cursed to the ground. Snakes used to have legs, it appears. I don't know if they were short legs or they had big tall legs or they were just like any other animal. They ran around on some legs. And when the serpent did and what he did and allowed the devil to use him, the Bible says, God said, now on your belly you shall go the rest of your life. You know, many believe that the animals talked back then. How many believe the animals can talk to you? Some of you got pets, you can talk to you. You know, because when the snake came to Eve and said, began to talk to her, Eve would go, wow, well, look at what a funny thing, a snake can talk. You notice there was no, well, yeah, animals talk. Well, we'll go there another day. Balaam, you know, how many know that? The Bible said, God loosed the tongue of the donkey. And he just put that donkey head back around and said, are you stupid? Come on, somebody. I'll guarantee you, if God loosed the tongue of some of your animals, you eat this. You want some food? You eat this stuff and see if you like it. The serpent was cursed to the ground. He lost his leg. Thorns are mentioned. Remember when God said, look at Genesis 3:18. Look at this. Thorns are mentioned. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field, on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now watch this. There's thorns because of the curse. Look at Jesus through the eyes of him being the last Adam. Watch this. What is also mentioned is look at verse 19, sweat. Come on, we can talk to Adam when we get to heaven. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, from dust you are, and from dust you shall return. Now, cherubims guarded the east entrance. In Genesis 3:24, we saw that. I'm going to tie all this together. Give me just a minute. So he drove the men out in the east of the garden. He stationed there a cherubim, and the flaming sword would turn to every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. How does all of this relate then? How does it all tie in? Let me show you this. We're going to end up, let me put it all together. Is it possible that the temple mount platform is where the tree of life literally stood? You know, somewhere on planet Earth, the tree of life had to stand. Somewhere on Earth was the tree of life. Somewhere in ages past, some soil, some plot of ground is exactly the place where the tree of life stood. And from every indication I can find, the reason God picked the land of Israel was not because of any other reason. I believe that was literally where the tree of life was. It was a place that God first created Adam and put him there. And when the second Adam comes on the scene, he's headed back toward that garden to undo what the first Adam had done. And watch this. Look at the parallels. Adam left by the east side. And when you read, it says, and God said, the ground will be cursed because of you. Did you know to this day, the east side of Jerusalem is called the wilderness of Judea? It's, you know, when Jesus went for the 40 days to fast and pray, and he says, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness, that was to the east side of Jerusalem. Can you see centuries prior, Adam, shamefaced with Eve, his wife, and they're being driven from the garden, and they're going, and God said, from this point on, you'll work by the sweat of your brow, and you'll bring forth thorns and thistles out of the ground. And he's heading toward the east side, and that east side now is under a curse because of his rebellion. And even today, can you see Jesus? He's heading to the beginning of his ministry. He goes there and he fasts 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil appears to him there in the wilderness of Judea. Also, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 16, it says, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Everybody say, we're at what? There was a city to the east side called Adam, the city of Adam. In fact, it's possible. The Jewish scholars believe that they found the burial place of Adam in the city of Adam. Why was Jesus crucified in Jerusalem? Why was it there? Listen, the site, that, where was Jesus? Where was he crucified? Where was Jesus crucified? When you go to Calvary, and I'm getting a hankering to take a group to Israel. I hadn't done that in a long time. So start saving your pennies up. We may take a group of us and go to Israel in the next year or two. But we've been there many times. I've got how many times I've been there. And I've got to be in lead groups and been parts of groups. And with Samuel, I don't know how many times we went with Samuel and had some great stories. I don't know if I tell you this. One time I went and Samuel got sick in Lebanon. And so I flew over there to take his group to lead them around. And about a third of the way through, he gets better and he shows up in Israel and with us. And so we go to Jerusalem. If you've ever been to the city of Jerusalem, it is like, it's just like just one passageway after another up and down. And we're sitting there and we're on the bus and he says, he gets on the microphone, says, today I'm not feeling the best, so today my son-in-law will lead you through the city of Jerusalem. First, he'll lead you to the tomb, the temple, he'll have Peter's church where Jesus was in the jail for that night, and then he'll lead you through the seven stations of the cross, one after another. I mean, and it's just a weave, and people, it's mass people everywhere, and I don't have a clue where to go. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, and these are Singaporean businessmen that, I mean, very high echelon people. So I get off the bus. I take them to, I know, we get right at the gate. I think it's Stephen's Gate we get off on. We go inside, and right there inside is the prison where Jesus was held the night before he was crucified. So we all go down in it. I said, I feel in my heart that we should take some time and just pray down here. So when they started praying, I went back up real fast. I came outside. I looked at him. There was a guy sitting on a wall. I didn't forget this, on a wall. And I said, do you know where there's any Jewish guides anywhere? He said, I'm a Jewish guy. I said, you are. I said, listen, I'll give you $100, and I'll do it in advance. I said, if you'll walk in front of me about 10 feet or 20 feet and just point out the next station of the cross. So he brought that group up. We started walking around. He'd point this way. And then what was really bad was he knew the shortcuts. We went through garbage piles. I'm walking down, oh, God, they're going to rob us. They're taking it back here. They're going to rob every one of us. You should have seen these faces, these businessmen. We're walking through garbage dumps, and this guy's taking shortcuts and pointing that out like that. Why was Jesus crucified in Jerusalem? And, a book called Secrets of Golgotha. Watch this. Because when you go there, they show you Gordon's Calvary. They show you some other places, two of these places. But listen to this. Here's a book called The Secrets of Golgotha. Listen to this. The crucifixion of Jesus may have been on the summit of Mount of Olives. Now watch this. Archaeology Review. Think about this. The crucifixion probably took place on the Mount of Olives. There was a bridge in that day that went over from the Eastern Gate over to the Mount of Olives in that area. 1 Samuel 15, verse 30. Watch this. This is David. David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went. And his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Remember, he's being run out of the kingdom now because his own has not received him. They're leaving. Watch this. They covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. It happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped that, behold, Hushathah met him and the coat was this. Listen, it happened as David went up to the summit where God was worshipped. And David went up to the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, his head covered, and he walked barefoot. Listen, could it be that it was David? David many times got a revelation when he wrote the Psalms. He would have these revelations of literally Jesus on the cross. Psalms 22 is literally, it begins out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's literally during these stressful times that David would get revelations. And he'd get, and Psalms 22 is literally what is going on in the mind of the Lord when he's on the cross. The things we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the seven things that he said, you can read Psalms 22 and read the rest of what's going on in his heart and his mind. And I believe that it is probably at this point that David received Psalms 22. He came into his own, and his own received him not. His own son Absalom now has turned against him, and all the kingdom now has rejected David. And David, the king of Israel, now is leaving Jerusalem, heading toward the Mount of Olives. Can you see the last Adam leaving the city and coming? And David wrote Psalms 22. Here he's rejected by his own, and he's going. And David went to the ascent. The summit means, and I love this in verse 32 where it says, coming to the summit where God, that word summit in the Hebrew means rosh, which means skull or head. You remember it says he was crucified in the place of the skull? And that's what that word, Hebrew word, it means the skull or the head. Origen, who lived during 185 to 253 A.D., was one of the early church fathers. He says the reason Jesus was crucified on Golgotha was it was where Adam's skull was found. Adam was buried there. Many tombs around the area. The Church of Golgotha on the top of Mount of Olives. And watch what it says in Hebrews 13. Watch this. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the what? And the word "the" is, it's a definite article in the Hebrew language. It means the gate. And the gate of that day was none other than the eastern gate, which looked toward the Mount of Olives. Can you see David walking there, rejected of his own, and being thrown aside, cast aside, and he's heading toward, and Revelation. And so here Jesus suffering outside the gate. The gate, the eastern gate, is the direction of the Mount. It faces the Mount of Olives. In that day, the temple was built so you could look into the temple from the Mount of Olives. If you stood on the Mount of Olives, there was a great long bridge that connected, Solomon had built over to the Mount of Olives. And you could look into the temple. That's the eastern gate. You could look beyond the eastern gate, and you could look right into the temple. You could see the veil in the temple from the Mount of Olives. John 19, verse 41, watch this. Then the place where he was crucified, there was a what? A garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. You know what? The tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And in that day, the biggest and most wealthiest people always was buried on the Mount of Olives. That was a rich man's graveyard. That's where the rich men were buried. And here Jesus, the place where he was crucified, it says there was a garden. And there's a garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives. Come on, somebody. And a rich man, in that day he was in the place. So why? Prophecies say that this is where God, listen, God will judge the nations. Everybody wanted to be buried on the eastern side. Everybody wanted to be buried on the Mount because that is where, in the prophetic word, that is where God is going to judge the nations. So Josephus was a man of very rich, and the Mount of Olives, as I said, was a rich man's graveyard. Now watch this, Matthew 27. Now we'll bring it all together. Watch this. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple. Now watch. Look at this through the eyes and the lens of him being the last Adam. Remember what the first Adam had done? He got driven out of the garden. The tree of life no longer accessible. And a cherubim is placed there with a sword going back and forth, guarding the way to the tree of life. Think of Israel as being the center of the Garden of Eden, where Garden of Eden was. Think of the temple being built where the tree of life was. Think of the holiest of holies being the tree of life. Now you've got a veil that's protecting and guarding it with cherubim on it. Accessible from the east. Adam's driven out from the east side. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split and the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared unto many. That was a red letter day. Now the centurion and those who were keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake, and the things that were happening. You could see into the temple from the Mount of Olives. And this centurion is watching all of this. It had grown black overnight. And he's watching all of this. And he's watching Jesus as he responds these seven things. And he's looking at the earthquake. And he looks over toward the Temple Mount. And he sees the veil in the temple with the cherubim guarding the way to where the presence of God, or where the old tree of life stood. Watching that thing torn from the top to the bottom. And the cherubim being removed. He saw the earthquake and the things that were happening and became very frightened. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were... Come on, somebody say amen. Come on, give him a good clap offering, would you? It was God saying, the cherubim's been removed. The tree of life is open again. Come home. Listen, the tree of life located on Temple Mount, Genesis. Remember this, he hid himself among the fig trees. Remember that? Remember he took fig leaves. And look, now watch Jesus, last few days of his life on earth. Look at him as the last Adam. He's now undoing all that the first Adam, and watch some of the things that took place. On the Mount of Olives is known, and the Mount of Olives is known for its fig trees. When you go there, it's a very, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's fig trees. And I can just see Adam leaving the summit, moving, running away from God, and the cherubim sitting there with a flaming sword, and he's leaving there. Look at Mark 11, verse 1. And they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage in Bethany, near the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, seeing at a distance. Now, notice where he's at. He's on the Mount of Olives now. And he, look at him as the last Adam. And remember the first Adam having disobeyed God and then covering himself in these fake fig leaves to cover himself. Think of it that way. Watch this. He's on the Mount of Olives toward the end of his life now, and seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf. Went to it to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the disciples were listening. And they were passing by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, he said, Rabbi, look at the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Look at that. Look at that through the eyes of the last Adam versus the first Adam. And it's like to me, it's like this. No more false coverings. No more false coverings. I'm the last Adam. Come on, somebody. There'll be no more of this show. There'll be no more of this covering up when there's really nothing there. And he's on the Mount of Olives when all of this transpires. In Acts chapter 1, watch this. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of... This is just when Jesus goes to heaven. Watch this. And as they were gazing intently at the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him and said, all right, guys, why are you standing here looking at the sky? This Jesus whom you have taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And they returned from Jerusalem from where? Where were they when he went up to heaven? They returned from the Mount of Olives. Do you know where the last place he took them to? He took them up to the Mount of Olives. And the last place his feet, when he was alive, the last place his feet ever touched was the Mount of Olives. And he took off, just lifted straight up, and a cloud took him up, and they were just gazing into the heavens. And the angel said, hey, stop it. He will come back again. Watch this. He will come back. Listen, if you've never gotten to go to Israel, and you can't afford to go with us in the next year or two, guess what? There's an all-expense-paid trip coming up. And it's got the best tour guide that you've ever met in your life. Look at this in Zechariah 14:1. And behold, a day is coming. For the Lord, when the spoil is taken from you, will be divided among you. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women ravished, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord God will go forth and fight against those nations when he fought in the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand where? On the Mount of where? Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split in the middle from the east to the west by a very large valley. So the half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You'll flee by the valley and the mountain, the valley of mountains will reach the Zale. You will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king. Then the Lord my God will come and all of his holy ones with him. Come on, somebody. You are going to Israel. One way or the other, you're going to Israel one day. And Zechariah 14 said, now watch this. Jesus speaking prophetic. Now, that's why when he said this in Mark chapter 11, this is prophetic. Seeking this fig tree leaf, he went and perhaps it would find anything. Think about what he said. He's thinking about through the lens of the last Adam. Think about it, the lens, fig trees, not one of his favorite trees. Seeking this the fig tree leaf, he went perhaps to find it, and he says, for it was not the season for figs. Go to the next. And they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Go to the next verse. As he was passing through from one city to the other, he's teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. I missed that. Well, let me just say this. You remember after the, I must have not wrote it in. You remember Jesus cursed the fig tree? And they said, man, look at this. Remember what did he say? What did he say after that? If you have faith as a grain, what? You will say to this mountain, what? What did he say you say? You know why he said that? He's speaking prophetic. Because that mountain, he was on the Mount of Olives. You'll say to this mountain, be cast. You know why? Because that mountain was going to be cast into the sea one day when his feet touched it. Come on, somebody in this presbytery. All right, we're almost over. One last two pages. Why did Jesus have to die there? Look at Luke 13. He was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching, proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet and stones those that sent to her. How often I would have gathered you as children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left desolate, and I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he is coming. And let me tell you that he is coming. And just think about it. The tree of life was where the Holy of Holies stood. And Jesus is now living out the days of the last Adam. He's turning around everything the first Adam ever did. The first Adam blocked the way to the presence of God. The last Adam had the veil torn in two and all the cherubims removed. It's God saying, you're welcome. Come home. 1 Corinthians 15, it says that very thing we ended up with. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. It's written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, became a living spirit or life-giving spirit. While he's hanging on the cross, in Revelation chapter 2, now watch this. Revelation chapter 2, here is now a picture of heaven. And watch this, because what we experienced on earth is a copy of what's in heaven. Watch, we get a glimpse of heaven. Here's John on the Isle of Patmos writing, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise, or in that language, the garden of God. Now watch this. In Luke chapter 23, this is why he's hanging on the cross, and I want you to listen to this. Luke 23, and he was saying, the thief beside him was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today I say to you, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me where? In that language, it was a king, it was a garden of a king who only brought a privileged guest into his garden. And in Revelation 2, it said, the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You know what Jesus was telling that thief that day? I'm taking you right where the tree of life is. Close those eyes. Today you will be with me in paradise. Everybody say paradise. You'll be with me in paradise. And today you'll be with me. You know, when we go to Israel, and you go from the Wailing Wall, and to the right there is a path that leads up to the Temple Mount area. That Temple Mount area is where the Dome of the Rock is. It's where the temple stood at one time, where the Holiest of All was. You go from there, you go to the Eastern Gate, you look out toward the Mount of Olives. And no Orthodox Jew will go up there. You know why? Because they're afraid they may go at the very spot where the Holiest of Holies was. Because if you did that, you died. So no Orthodox Jew will go up on Temple Mount. The Muslims do. The Christians do. And I remember the first time I ever went to Israel. I was 23 years old back in 1978. And I went and I was at the Wailing Wall. And I walked over and I saw this huge bronze sign that said, "By order of the Orthodox Jews of Israel and all the other kind of authorities, you are not permitted to go up on Temple Mount because owing to the sacredness of the place." Well, that was the Orthodox. You know, the government allowed everybody, you know, had a path, you just going up there. And I remember when I read that sign, this verse popped into my mind in Hebrews 10. Watch this. "By one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now where there is a forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by new and a living way which he inaugurated." Man, I ran up the aisle. "He inaugurated for us through the veil." That is, the cherubims have been removed. All the way to God is open. I ran up that path just quoting that verse in my mind. "By a new and a living way to enter into the holiest of all, the presence of God," which was just a picture of the presence of God. Had nothing to do but just a picture of it. Hebrews 14, "a new and a living way." And I love this in Psalms 22, as I told you. There's not a more sacred psalm in the entire Old Testament than Psalms 22. It is literally the thoughts of the Lord when he's on the cross. You read it, and it's just a revelation given to David. I believe it was a day that he was running from Absalom, running up the hill, being exactly what Jesus happened. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." You can imagine the crucifixion, and that's exactly what happens. They hang there by and they push up to it. They cannot stand the pain on their ankles anymore, and they let go, and then all their bones and all their are out of joint. "My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. You are my help. Hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword." I preached a whole sermon on this one time. When that sword was set, no one ever dared to go into the tree of life. When that cherubim stood there from the way of the east, no one. There was fear. When you read the ancients, read some of the old writings, the old Hebrew scholars talk about writings, how the civilization was fear. None would approach the presence. None would go near the tree of life. Nothing would happen. And so literally there was this sword that went back and forth, the flaming sword. And here's Jesus saying, "Deliver me from the sword." Watch this. See it through the eyes of Adam. Watch Zechariah. "And one shall say to him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, these are which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Against the one is my... It's like this. It's like the sword now is awakened. Because one has dared to go and make the way open to the tree of life. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Awake, O sword." And so there, when you look at this through the eyes of God and all that transpired, because with God, yesterday is tomorrow. Tomorrow is yesterday. Time is in his hand. And now he's dealing with this. And Jesus is literally giving his life. He's the last Adam preparing it. In Revelation chapter 22, I love what it says. Last scripture today, listen. "Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of what? Life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and the bondservants will serve him. Everybody said amen today. Amen. Now watch this. You see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says, he that knew no sin is becoming sin for us. It says something about him. It just points it out. It says, his blood became like great drops of what? Sweat. As he was laboring in the garden. Not my will, but thine. Go back when Adam, now under the curse, God says, by the sweat of your brow, you'll bring it. Watch him when he's sitting there and they're smacking him. The soldiers now have him arrested. The Bible says they went and got a crown of what? A crown of... Go back to Adam when God said, now the ground now will bring forth thorns and thistles on account of the curse. And I want you to see him now. All that he did to bring about everything that Adam did, Jesus has undone. Everybody said amen. Give him one more good clap. Would you? Come on. Everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. I want you, listen, I want you, I know you didn't get everything, but I want you, whatever you got, whatever you saw, whatever you know, one of the biggest things you ever do, close your eyes, one of the best things you ever do is never love the Bible more than you love Jesus himself. Never love a cross of wood more than you love the one that was on the cross. Never love a name more than the one who the name is. Love him. Paul wrote and said, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so he never put any of those other things above the Lord himself. Love Jesus himself. Don't get caught up loving different things. And sometimes what I like to do, I just like to preach Jesus to you. That's what the Bible says, that Stephen preached to the Ethiopian. He just preached Jesus to him. And this morning I didn't give you 10 steps on how to raise your kids or 5 steps. I just wanted you to fall in love with Jesus one more time and say, Lord, I want to thank you for all you've done for me. Lord, I just want to thank you for what you did. You became the last Adam. You did things I didn't even know you did for me. You did more, Lord, than I'll ever know until I get to heaven. And then I see through a glass darkly now, but one day you will reveal. He's like a diamond. Every time you turn him, you see a different beauty, a different glow, a different angle. And so this morning, Lord, we just want to thank you, Jesus, for being our last Adam. We want to thank you that when Adam sinned and was run out of the presence, because you came back and you made a way, a new and a living way for us into the presence, that we can come in now without fear, that we can love you, Lord, with all our hearts. And I pray in this place, I pray every soul in this place would fall in love with you one more time and love you with all their strength, with all their might, with all their heart, with all their soul, and they would love you. And in that day when we stand before you, you will say, I know you. I know you. I want your eyes just closed just for a minute. You know, one of the biggest things of life is not whether you have done real good or real bad. You know, we know what salvation is about. You know what one day will either allow you to enter heaven or not is whether or not you know the Son of God. Whether or not you've received Jesus is in your life and you've known him. Depart from me, Jesus said to those in that day, that I've never known you. And one of the biggest keys is not whether you become a goody two-shoes or do other. No, it's whether or not you've ever met the Lord Jesus Christ and allowed him to come into your life and take over. And he's a living, real part of your life where you know him. You know him. You know him. And you just don't know about him. He's not your mama's Jesus. He's not your daddy's Jesus. He's not your wife's Jesus. He's not your husband's Jesus. You know him yourself. You know him yourself. So I want to ask you, do you know him? Do you really know Jesus yourself? Do you know? Do you talk with him every day? Do you walk with him? Do you ask him? Do you pray? Do you worship him? Do you sing to him? Is he real in your life? Is he real in your life? That is whether or not you will make it to heaven or not. That is whether or not you will go to heaven or not. Do you know him? Because all the other stuff comes out of love. All the other stuff you do is love. Because you do this because he first loved us. We love and we do. And it's things that we do. Yes, we change. Yes, we don't do. But that doesn't what saves us. It saves us because we know him. So I want to ask you a question. Do you know him this morning? Do you really know him this morning? So, Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, every person, I want everybody to pray with me. Would you pray with me? Let's help those that want to pray and want to really know him. He will reveal himself to you. I want everybody to pray with me and help those that are going to pray. Say, Dear Jesus, I want to know you. Open my life. Would you reveal yourself to me? Thank you for saving me, for forgiving me, for making a way into the presence of God. Thank you for what you did for me on the cross. I ask you into my life in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a good Craig clap off today, would you? Come on. All right, turn around and give somebody a good high five.